to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, down to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Matthew, of course, opened with that the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, which we considered last week. And now he picks up the rest of the story. And remember, we are actually starting the Gospel of Matthew. We, next year, Lord willing, will pick it up and keep going. But it's timely, too, that he talks about how Christ came into the world. And there's lots of things to teach us, some important truths about that. So I'll pick it up from verse 18. That little word "now" is very important. It often marks off a new section that he's going to deal with, like he does in chapter 2, verse 1, now, after Jesus was born. And so Matthew is going to tell us, it's interesting, he doesn't so much tell us about the birth of Jesus, he just sort of mentions it matter of fact in verse 25, that after she had brought forth her firstborn son. But it's the events surrounding his conception that Matthew's interested in and what we can learn from that. So let's read it together and then I'll pray. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. And our Father, we do thank you that we don't have to wonder what was it that brought Jesus into the world, or we don't have to wonder what it was that this child was doing here, or what he would do when he grew up. But in your word, you've shown us plainly the coming of our Lord into this world, the incarnation, that our faith might be strengthened. And we pray that that might happen this morning, that as we look at these things, that you would remind us of great truths of your word and the things that you have done in our world, that we should rest our hope in Christ for eternal salvation, and know that here indeed is a Saviour raised up, that people might believe and be saved. And Father, we pray that you might teach us from your word, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would give to us obedient hearts, that we might understand and believe and even obey the things that are written here for us. And we pray that this might be to your glory through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, last week Matthew placed Jesus in history for us. I think that was the whole point of the genealogy. Human beings have family trees. You may or may not know yours. I know some people that have managed to trace theirs back 300 or 400 years or so. In this case, it gets traced back thousands, more than 1,000 years back. And so Matthew was telling us and placing us where Jesus comes in history. That's the whole point of the genealogy. It might seem to us tedious, but Matthew is pointing out that Jesus came in history and he came at this time, and who he was descended from. Well, there's a fellow called Reggie Kidd. He put it this way. He said, Matthew anchors Christ in the stuff of our humanity. He anchors Christ in the stuff of our humanity. He was a historical figure. He was a human being like you and I, and yet he was a human being so unlike you and I. But he was a human being and he was a historical figure. Matthew goes on, having established that, and he wants to show to us that Jesus is the ideal saviour. And you could go even further and say, as a matter of fact, he is the only saviour for men. And that's because of the things that are unique to him, which he brings out in this passage here. Apostles will go on to preach, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. And you've got to ask yourself why. And it's got more to do with just the fact that God chose him, therefore he's the only saviour. There are unique things about Jesus that make him a saviour of men, the only saviour of men. Now, you may have heard me talk some time back. I've mentioned him to you, a fellow by the name of Athanasius, a fascinating man who fought hammer and tong and suffered greatly, just about everything he could except death. In his battle for the truth about who Jesus was, it wasn't a side issue for him, but it was at the heart of everything. And he said this, I don't know whether he said it, it's from the Athanasian Creed, which of course takes its name from him, but it certainly reflects his belief. He said this, it is necessary to everlasting salvation. Okay? We often throw about the term that, you know, these things are secondary, these things are the important truths, the essentials. Athanasius actually listed, and I'll just pick up on one. He said, it is necessary to everlasting salvation. In other words, you must believe this if you're going to be saved. It is necessary to everlasting salvation that one believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's right. Not because we're clutching at straws or we're trying to split hairs, but because in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as the Bible presents it, and particularly as we find Matthew presents it, there are truths about Jesus Christ that must be embraced if you are to be saved. There's two mentioned here, which we'll get to in time, the virgin birth and this idea of Emmanuel. But firstly, I want to think about Joseph, the man Joseph, as he's presented here for us, and then look at what Matthew actually says about Christ. So firstly, in verses 18 to 20, or 21 really even, I've mentioned that it's a disappointment, a dilemma, and a dream. Now, one of the refreshing things when you read through the Gospel, and particularly when you read through Matthew, as we are doing here, you realise that it's full of historical events. Or Joel Beakey put it this way, he said, the Gospel is a message about events that happened and their happy consequences. But it is about events that happen. Where Paul gives his famous summary in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about historical events that took place. And that's what the Gospel is. And so this is something that took place. Or J. Gresham Machen would say this, salvation is something that happened. And what these two men are trying to remind us is that Christianity is not just another philosophy. Okay, it's not just a better philosophy than others. It's not just a group of doctrines that you may or may not believe, but it's something that is rooted in history. These are things that took place, and it's the reasons why they took place that we think about and consider. And so they teach us a couple of things about Joseph. If you have a look at verse 18, so the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph isn't sure what to do about that. In verse 20, being a just man, he didn't want to embarrass Mary. He didn't want to make her a spectacle. He didn't want to make her the subject of gossip and backstabbing. So he thought, I'll just deal with this. It's plain what I must do. I can't take this woman to my wife. She's pregnant to somebody. And so he thought he would just quietly end this betrothal, this marriage. And so he does. But it tells us something about Joseph which becomes important. Now, Joseph, of course, didn't understand some things, but there was one thing that he knew for sure, which is quite important. Joseph knew that he was not the father of Mary's baby. And that's why there was this anguish in his soul. What am I to do? Mary's pregnant. Certainly wasn't me. And so Joseph knew he was not the father. And that's important, I think, because it does testify that Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus in a biological sense. In every other way, he was. He took the child as his own. He raised him as his own. And we touched on that a little bit last week. You notice in the genealogies, there's much we can learn from genealogies. But just, I don't know, I'll grab a verse. Have a look at, say, verse 12. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. You find that word, begot. That's a biological descent. So Zadok, in verse 14, begot Akim. That means this little baby Akim. Zadok was his father, biological father. But then you go down and you get to verse 16, and the begots stopped. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, that is of Mary, was born Jesus. So it doesn't say that Joseph begot this child of Mary. And Joseph knew that. Mary was pregnant, he knew it wasn't him. And that's important. There's something else going on. He's thinking, humanly speaking, he said there must be another man involved. Mary's pregnant, I didn't do it. He knows that much. And that's why in verse 19, he's wondering what to do. Being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. He had to do something about this. And so that was his disappointment, that was his dilemma. But then there comes a dream, and in verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so what the angel is saying there is that this child is a direct creation of God the Holy Spirit. There was no man involved, as a matter of fact. Joseph knew he wasn't involved. He assumed there must have been another man, but the angel is saying, no, there was no man involved in this. Joseph, Mary has done nothing wrong. Don't be afraid to take her for your wife. It's all above board. This is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't possibly begin to explain how that might have been, but it was. Now, of course, Joseph didn't know that, and to be fair, how could he know that? Now, how could he possibly know that this virgin he was betrothed to is now pregnant and there's no man involved? I mean, he couldn't have known that. But still, it must have been a bit of disappointment when he first found out. And again, we don't know how he found out, but it must have been a disappointment. Scripture records that he was a righteous man, a just man. It must have been a grief to him. And so the dilemma, what to do with Mary. And then God was very gracious and he reveals to him the truth about his servant and to his servant. And so these events reveal something about Jesus which we want to go on and consider now. And the first thing is that it tells us about the virgin birth, what we've come to know as the virgin birth. And there's a danger with a lot of things in Christianity that we hear so much about them that we just accept them and we start to lose the wonder of what's actually happening. One such thing is the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Don't you find that remarkable? They put a corpse in a grave and they come back 3 days later and the corpse is gone, it's risen. See, we say it so often and we think about it at Easter and so on that we actually lose our wonder. And we shouldn't, and we should pray that God would restore to us the wonder that Christ is actually risen. The same body they put in didn't decompose or rot in any way, shape or form, and it came back out of the grave again. Rather different, but it still came back out, the same body. And it's the same here with the virgin birth. We think about it at Christmas, we sing songs, we even see people on TV talking about it. Who couldn't care less, to be honest, that a virgin conceived. Now you and I know that doesn't happen. That's not everyday occurrences. Women conceive, and they may have been virgins just minutes before, But at the moment of conception, they are no longer. Virgins don't conceive. And yet here Joseph is being told that a virgin has conceived and no man was involved. Don't let the awe of that, the wonder of that, be lost on you just because you hear it so often. God was doing something remarkable. Matthew, in that genealogy, showed us that Jesus fitted in within history, and that tells us that God broke into history, broke into natural processes to do something about the salvation of people. Now, there are professing Christians who deny it. They think, I don't know how they think actually, but they must think, well, there's, you know, this just doesn't happen, we know that, and so therefore it can't be true, it must be a story, it must be a myth, a sort of a fable to teach us some sort of moral. But the bottom line is that we know the virgins don't conceive, so therefore Mary was a virgin, she couldn't have conceived, there must have been a man involved. That's what they'll say, as though God couldn't do this. God can create a whole world, which they probably deny too. He can create a whole world simply by speaking. He can make things appear out of things that weren't even there. But he can't make a virgin conceive. That's what they seem to be thinking. Or they seem to think God wouldn't do it this way. But the virgin birth happened. Matthew recorded it. And before we rush off to conclusions about what God did or didn't do or couldn't or could do, we need to think about just how slippery this position is. And I think this is why Athanasius said that if you want to be saved, this is one of the things you must not just believe in that you accept it, but you must be convinced of, because it says so much about your Saviour. So let's just think for a little while. What would have happened if liberal people are true and the virgin birth was a myth and didn't take place? There's several consequences I want to list. One is that Matthew lied. He may have lied deliberately, he may have lied knowingly, he knew that no such thing happened, but he put it in anyway. Or he may have lied unknowingly, ignorantly. But either way, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. It says that the virgin conceived, a man wasn't involved, so either way, Matthew, whether it was deliberate or otherwise, lied. And it gets worse than that, because we believe Matthew was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore the Holy Spirit's lied. If that's the case, I'm going home right now, taking my Bible with me, and we'll burn it. Because it's not a viable witness, if that's true. That's one of the consequences. The other thing is that Mary was no virgin, but that she was sexually active. And so not just Matthew, Luke. It was wrong as well. It means that Jesus had a human father, and that's where it becomes really significant for you and I. And if Jesus had a human father, then he was, as the Bible says, born in Adam. Now, there's some people who say, well, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. But he was born in history, and he became a revolutionary, and unfortunately he was born at the wrong time, wrong place, and he spoke out against things he saw, and he was taken and crucified and killed. That's not how it happened. Now, if Jesus was born in Adam, the 1689 confession sums it up nicely, and it says, this is a lot of every single human being, or those who are in Adam. It says this: our first parents, talking about Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. Okay, Genesis 3, what we call the fall. Our first parents fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. We fell in them. So the whole human race fell. At that time, of course, there was Adam, there was Eve, but the whole human race. We looked at that several weeks back when we thought about total depravity. And through this, death came upon all as a result of the curse. All became dead in sin and completely defiled in all the capabilities and parts of the body and soul. That's why we call it total depravity. Not the people are as bad as they might be, but it's affected them through and through, everything. Or as the old King James would say, it's affected them throughly, not thoroughly, but throughly. Sin has had such an effect. And that's because Adam fell and we all fell in him. Now, if Jesus was born of a woman who was not a virgin when she conceived, if there was a man involved, then he was born in Adam, and that paragraph there applies to him. His first parents fell, he fell in them, death would come to him, we know it did, but death would be his portion forever. He became dead in sin, completely defiled in all the capabilities and parts of body and soul. Okay? So if these people are right, the virgin birth didn't take place. Jesus was born in Adam. And if Jesus was born in Adam, then he could not be what the Bible calls the last Adam. Now just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul picks up on a couple of important things. One is that Adam was a real man. He lived and he really did sin and it had consequences for everybody. And the other was that Jesus was born and he was not born in Adam. Paul doesn't mention the virgin birth here, but you can see that it's behind what he's saying. Paul is saying this on the assumption that Jesus truly was born of a virgin. He was a man, but he was a man unlike us in many ways. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Paul is actually talking here about the resurrection. And he says in verse 21, just check my reference again, yep, verse 21, "For since by man came death," think about Adam in the garden, "but for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." And that's where you stop thinking about Adam. No resurrection of the dead ever came from Adam. But Adam brought death. But he said this is another man who brings a resurrection from the dead. In other words, he undoes that. And then he says, "In Adam all die, without exception. Even so, in Christ," he's that other man, "all shall be made alive." And so Jesus was, if you like, while he was very much human like we are, in just about every way, there was many ways in which he was not. He's very different from us. His descent wasn't from Adam. And that's so important, because otherwise he is in Adam like the rest of us. Death is his portion and he can't do anything about that. But because he was born of a woman, making him very human, but it wasn't a man involved, he's not descended from Adam. He's not in Adam. And we'll see as we go on through Matthew that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Why? Well, he had to suffer the temptation like Adam suffered, except he didn't sin this time. Adam's sin brought us all into death. Jesus lived. He resisted the temptation and he maintained his righteousness through that. Now, there was a Scottish theologian back in the 1800s, a fellow called George Smeaton. And he said, you know, out of the whole world, and run your mind back through history, some will know more or less of history than others, but he said in the history of the entire world, he said there's only two people that really matter. One is Adam and the other is Jesus. Adam brought us into death. Through Adam all die. In Jesus all are made alive. That's all that matters. Forget Napoleon, forget Hitler, forget everybody else, Julius Caesar, anyone else you might be impressed with throughout history. There's only two men that really count. That is Adam and Jesus Christ. In Adam all die. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, if you turn to Romans 5, Paul picks up this thought and runs with it a little more. And Romans 5, to place it within the book of Romans, this is in a few chapters leading up to that great statement in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is part of that build-up to it. Have a look at the second part, Romans 5, it'll be on page 1002. Romans 5, verse 12. You could read 12 to the end of the chapter. We're just going to pick out a couple of verses. Paul says, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So he says there's this one man. Who is the one man who sinned? I mean, we've all sinned. Adam. He's thinking of Adam, isn't he? Through this one man, sin entered the world. That was Adam. And not just sin, death came along as well, death through sin. One of the old Puritans said, sin is a horse that death rides on. Where sin comes, death comes. Death come through sin because of one man. Death spread to all men because we all fell in Adam. And death spread to all men because all have sinned. And people often say, tongue in cheek, that, you know, the two things you can't avoid, taxes and death. And you've got to ask yourself, we know why we pay taxes, because the government will throw us in prison if we don't. But why do we all die? And we die because of sin, and we die because of Adam's sin. Through Adam, sin came into the world. Death spread to all men because all have sinned. Then in verse 18 and 19, this is God's solution. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. A rather heavy statement, let it sink in. Through one man's offence, think Adam again, judgment came to all men, because all are in Adam, born from him, resulting in condemnation. So the little tiny cute baby who's born in a hospital looks so sweet, it's born into condemnation. That's what Paul's saying there. Then he says there's another side to this, though. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And again, here is another man. As George Smeaton said, these are the two really important men. One brought sin and death into the world, condemnation to all. The other, through his righteous act, which we'll think about in a minute, has actually brought justification or a declaration of righteousness to men. It says his righteous act. Why didn't he say through his work on the cross or something like that? Well, it's because his work on the cross, by which he cleanses us from our sin, was an act of obedience. And so Jesus' life from beginning to end was pure righteousness. And by this righteous act, as opposed to Adam, many will be made righteous when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Adam falls into sin, we all become sinners. Christ obeys perfectly. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for all those who answer the gospel call and believe in him, then that righteousness becomes theirs. And so that's why the virgin birth is important. If Jesus was not conceived, born of a virgin, then there was a man involved. If there was a man involved, Jesus was in Adam. He couldn't save us. He couldn't save himself. So the virgin birth is absolutely important, crucial. Jesus was the last Adam. And so if he was born and he had a human father, it wasn't Joseph, it was somebody else, well then Jesus was no saviour. And not only that, we looked last week how not just some of the godly folk in Israel were looking for redemption to come through God's Messiah. We also know the angels celebrated it greatly, and they came and they said, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Well, they didn't. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, there was nothing to celebrate. There was no reason for rejoicing. No reason for the angels to be happy about anything. It was just another fallen creature born into the world. And yet, praise God, we can say like Paul does in 15 when he says, let's think about if Jesus wasn't risen, this. Well, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, these consequences follow. But, praise God, he was born of a virgin. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that, for a start, Matthew was a faithful witness. As astonishing as his testimony is that a virgin conceived while a virgin, still a virgin while she carried a child, gave birth to him as a virgin, astonishing as that is, Matthew was correct. He could put his hand up with John the Apostle and say, "My testimony is faithful. I've spoken to you the truth." The other thing, Mary was a virgin. Jesus was the last Adam. He wasn't born in Adam. He was another Adam. He was the last Adam. He was the last Adam who destroyed the works of the devil. He was that seed of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent. And we'll see in a couple of weeks what happened there when he came into the world, how the old serpent of old was roused in a very hostile action. But Jesus was at last Adam. He's come, he's destroyed the works of the devil, he's destroyed sin in the flesh. Remember we looked at that he took on flesh and he destroyed the power of sin over flesh. Finally, a man who did what's right. In Jesus we can find forgiveness because he's come, he's died. We can find righteousness, as Paul was just saying, through this one man's righteous act, justification comes. We can find that. We can find deliverance from sin, deliverance from hell, deliverance from a guilty conscience, and on it goes, and eternal life. And as Matthew says there, the only explanation, if Jesus was born of a virgin, what was going on? Well, he said, this is in fulfillment of what Isaiah said. In verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet 700 years before, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you don't know Hebrew, you won't know that Emmanuel means God is with us. So this child was to receive this title, God is with us. What does it say about him? Well, it says that he was very God. Yes, he was a human, but he was very God. He was that second person, God the Son, come in likeness of human flesh, destroyed sin in the flesh. He came down to save us. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is for us. He is saving us. God in the Old Testament was known, particularly in the book of Isaiah, as the Redeemer of Israel. And it's not that Jesus came and suddenly the Redeemer changed from God to Jesus. No, the Redeemer came. The true Redeemer of Israel came in flesh. That, as he said himself, before Abraham was, I am. Think of I am speaking to Moses in a burning bush. Think Jesus and you've got it right. Think of the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah sees him in a vision. And John says, you know what, he spoke that when he saw Jesus. The Redeemer of Israel came to redeem Israel. That's why Hebrews said he had to become a man to redeem men. And so the Redeemer of Israel came to redeem Israel. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, for us, dying for us, saving us. And so these few verses, they're not very big and they tell a great story, fascinating story, but it's more than that. They talk to you about a miracle of colossal proportions. That God, with a new creation in the womb of the Virgin, was bringing the Redeemer of Israel into the world. There has never been anything like it. There will never be anything like it again. That is, as I was saying, makes Jesus unique among men. He was at last Adam. And that's why Athanasius was quite right. If you don't believe and get this, you can't be saved, because you've got a different saviour to the one that the Bible is presenting to you. A second Adam, another Adam who can come and take away our sin. If your Jesus is not virgin born, then your Jesus is merely human, no different to you and I. He's in Adam, ruined himself. So Athanasius was right. You must get these very few verses and you must understand them properly. Now let's just think again about Joseph briefly in verse 24. After he has this dream, the angel reveals to him what is happening. And you might think, he might sit there like a stunned rabbit and think, what? What did I just hear? What is going on? But see what he does. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, he's just woken up from the dream, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Isn't that tremendous? He had the angel come. The father of John the Baptist had an angel come and tell him about his son, and he didn't believe him, not at first. It seems Joseph heard these remarkable words and he believed it. He woke up out of sleep, and what's the first thing he set his mind to? Going and getting Mary, doing what the angel said. Joseph embraced these words by faith, and he said, it must be true. God has revealed this to me, that Mary is pregnant and it's not a man involved. I'll do as the angel has said and go and take her to be my wife. That's the only way you can take that verse, that Joseph received these words by faith, and that's the only way that you can take these words from the angel, that this child to be born is Emmanuel, no less. To reject him in unbelief is to reject God's own witness. To reject God's own witness, as the Apostle John says, is to make him to be a liar. And to do that and to blaspheme God is a sure and certain way to lose your soul. And so Athanasius was right. But these events are to be received by faith. God is to be revered, he is to be honoured, he is to be worshipped for his power, for his wisdom, in what he's been doing for us, for our salvation. We must simply fall at his feet, amazed, full, unbridled, unhindered adoration and praise to God because of what he's done. A virgin conceived and brought forth a son, and she said, and the angel said to Joseph that you are to call his name Jesus. And the name of Jesus means Saviour. Call him Jesus because that's what he is. He's a man come in to the world to save his fellow men. Emmanuel, God with us. God was doing a new thing here. This virgin-born child was destined to become Jesus, Saviour. He was to become our Passover lamb, through which we escape the judgment and damnation of God. He was, if you like, that ram caught in a thicket by its horns that Abraham took and sacrificed instead of Isaac. Jesus becomes that ram to us, Isaac's, that he's offered up instead of us. He becomes that burnt offering on a day of atonement to make atonement for the sins of the people. He becomes that goat that bore our sins away as far as the east is from the west. And that's why the virgin birth is significant. Jesus is to save their sin, and in closing, just let me point this out, he is Saviour, not you, okay? And that needs to be said because too many people are trying to save themselves. Don't make that foolish mistake of trying to save yourself, thinking you'll turn over a new leaf, start again, do things better now, and you'll show God that you're really serious about all this. No, God has never given to you to be your own Saviour. Jesus was raised up. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. God has appointed Jesus to be your Saviour, not you. He is given the glory, he is given the honour, the dignity of all of that to his only begotten Son, the virgin-born, only begotten Son of God who came into the world. There's another ancient creed put it this way in its beautiful language. He said, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And it goes on to talk about born of a virgin, come into the world. And like Joseph, you must awake out of sleep and believe that and embrace it. Don't go and take Mary for your wife, but go straight to Jesus. Thank him, praise him, embrace him as a saviour of mankind. Let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we confess that we're so dull and foolish and sluggish that we lose our wonder of what was actually taking place at this point in history all those years ago. The pure miraculous that you broke into history, that Mary conceived a child in a womb of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the significance that it gives to her child, this son who was born, that he was Emmanuel, God with us, come to save us. We thank you that by your own appointment his name was called Jesus. To give hope to mankind that they could be saved from their sins. We thank you that he was another Adam, the last Adam, who stood where Adam ought to have stood and followed your way impeccably and was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you that by your grace we find this same righteousness and impeccable righteousness granted to us as a gift when we come to believe in him. We thank you that, yes, our sins are washed and forgiven, but also our righteousness is given to us so that we might be bold in the day of judgment. Father, we just pray for any here who are not saved. You know the heart of each one and the reasons why. We pray that you might convince them of this great truth, that Christ was born of a virgin. Here is not just a Saviour, but the only Saviour sent into the world. And Father, that by your grace you might raise them up to a new life, to trust and to believe and to receive forgiveness of sins through this child. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the tremendous things that we find in it that we could never have known about had you not condescended to tell us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that as we continue on in Matthew, that we might be yet astonished at more things that we read, all centred on this child who was conceived, as we've learned this morning. And Father, we pray that as we go from this place now, that your blessing might be upon us. We thank you that we can have lunch together and fellowship. We pray that our fellowship might be not just sweet, but sweet because it's about Jesus, not things of the world. And that we might reflect on the great things that you have done and are doing and will do. And Father, we just thank you again for this time together this morning. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.